Let's pray. This is an important session, and as we're coming in, we are going to seek God, and we're going to pray that His Holy Spirit will touch us, be near to us. We're learning lessons. Lessons that we tuck away in our hearts and minds to prepare us for the events ahead. I want to claim a promise as we pray. The promise is in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 32 verse 1 and 2 is an end time promise. We'll read the promise, we will pray, and then we'll review what we have gone over about the plagues. Isaiah 32 is an end time promise, verse 1 and 2. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Who's that man that's the hiding place from the wind? Who's that? Jesus. From every wind that blows, from every tempest tossed, wave that tries to destroy this little boat that God's given me on this thing called the Sea of Life, there is a man that's a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. When the winds of strife and trouble and calamity blow upon this world, we have protection from the wind, and that's Jesus. Amen. He is our refuge during the coming time of trouble. Don't you love Psalm 46? God is our refuge in strength, a very present help where? In trouble. Therefore we shall not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the stream whereof makes glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God is our refuge in strength. Don't you love those promises?
Amen.
Some people are looking too much on plagues and not enough on promises. I love Psalm 91. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes will thou behold and see the reward of what? The wicked. Well, better put my jacket on. I'm getting ready to preach. All right, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are the hiding place from every wind. Thank you so much that you are the protection in time of plagues. Thank you so much that our bread and water will be sure. Thank you so much that you are our overwhelming refuge. As we study your word in this last session, do more than fill our heads with information. Fill our hearts with love for you. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking at Revelation, the 16th chapter. And in Revelation chapter 16, we have noticed first in the 16th chapter of Revelation that a loathsome and noisome sore, boil-like symptoms appear on those that receive the mark of the beast. They've said if you receive the mark of the beast, you'll have physical security. But the plague tells us that all physical security is found where? In Christ. Psalm 91, verse 5 to 10, New English Bible. It's in your manual, page, session 5, page 6 in the box. You shall not fear the hunter's trap by night or the plague raging at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, but it shall not touch you. With your own eyes you'll see all this. You will watch the punishment of the wicked. For the Lord is a safe retreat. You've made the Most High your refuge. No disaster will befall you. No calamity will come upon your home. In that time of trouble, you do not need to have your stomach in knots and an Excedrin headache and feel like you are nauseated and you have to vomit because of fright and fear. I do not want you to leave this class fearful. I want you to leave the class with confidence in Jesus.
Amen.
Because He is greater than any time of trouble today and any time of trouble in the future. The first plague says all physical security is where? In Jesus. Second plague, the rivers the sea becomes like the blood of a dead man. Economic boycott. Nobody can buy or sell. Those inflictors of the mark of the beast say what? You cannot buy or sell except you have the mark of the beast. But the second place says all economic security is where? In Christ. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 16. Here's the promise. His bread and water will be what? Sure. It's sure. It's certain. It's definite. It doesn't say his bread and water will be maybe. It doesn't say his bread and water will be perhaps. It doesn't say I think God might supply him with bread and water. His bread and water will be what? Sure. In the time of trouble, you are not going to starve to death. And God is going to be the one that supplies bread and water to you. Great Controversy, page 629. What God who cared for Elijah will not pass by one of his self-sacrificing children. He who numbers the hairs of their head will care for them. And in time of famine, they shall be what? Satisfied. While the wicked are dying from hunger and pestilence. See, pestilence, the first plague. Hunger, the second plague. While they're dying, economic boycott there. While the wicked are dying for hunger and pestilence, angels will shield the righteous and supply their wants. Imagine that time of trouble when angels feed you like angels fed Elijah. I've had people say to me, well, Pastor Mark, there will be no intercessor in the time of trouble, and therefore Christ will leave us, and therefore we will be on our own, and we'll kind of have to clench our fists and grit our teeth and bear it. The truth of the matter is, if you were left in the time of trouble on your own, you wouldn't make it. Nobody makes it on their strength. Nobody makes it on their power. Whatever living without an intercessor means, it does not mean that Jesus will leave us. Where was the Father when Christ was dying on the cross? Could Jesus see him? Did Jesus know his Father was there? Did the Father love Jesus any less when he was dying on the cross? Did the Father care for Jesus any less when he was dying on the cross? When Jesus was dying on the cross, he depended in the relationship he had with the Father before the cross by faith in his time of trouble. Did Jesus go through rejection on the cross? Did Peter deny him? Will some people deny us? Did Judas betray him? Will some people betray us? Did the disciples forsake him? Will some people forsake us? Oh, poor me. Poor me. Somebody betrayed me today. Poor me. Somebody forsook me today. You know what? Jesus in love is giving you a lesson to teach you to trust him today. So rather than weep in your self-pity because somebody didn't smile at you when you went to church today. Oh, that place is so unfriendly. If they didn't smile at me today, I'm going to leave there today. Oh, look what that elder is doing today. Maybe Jesus is living, teaching you lessons of trust. Maybe a loving God allows people to disappoint you at times. He doesn't cause it, but maybe he's working that out for good to you so you can learn to trust him more. On the cross, Jesus experienced physical pain. They drove nails through his hands. He experienced psychological pain. They forsook him. He experienced emotional pain. He was hurt and bruised when Judas denied him. So on the cross, Christ went through an experience of a deep period of darkness and time of trouble. But he trusted the Father, although he could not see the Father's presence. Because he learned to trust the Father in every aspect of his life. And Jesus knew the Father's heart. And he knew that he had to deny what was going on around him and by faith grasp what was happening above him. That's why Jesus said at his last breath was not one of doubt. It was not one of, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was not his last breath. He did go through that period of time of where is the Father when I'm going through this? And we will go through those very similar times. We will wonder during that time of trouble, has God forsaken me? That will be a natural thing that comes over us at times. And we go through that today, don't we? We go through our trials today and we say, God, where are you? God, have you forsaken me? But Jesus' last words were not that. They were what? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So Jesus' last words were, Father, I trust you. Father, my life is in your hands. And so in the time of trouble, when every earthly support is cut off, when all of our emotions tell us one thing, we hang on by trust. Amen. Did I tell you the story about my grandfather? My grandfather trained canaries. And when I was just a boy, 10, 11, 12 years old, I would go to Grandpa's house and visit him. He would take me up into the attic and he would show me all these canaries in cages. And I remember one day Grandpa said something like this, Mark, you want me to teach you how to teach canaries how to sing? Well, what boy at 11 or 12 wouldn't want to know how to train canaries how to sing? And so I remember we went to this one cage and Grandpa took this cloth and he put it over the cage and he took a male canary and he put it in that cage. Now the females sing better than the males. He that is here, no. And so Grandpa took this male canary and said, we're going to train this canary. Put it in the cage. Grandpa began going like this. The canary was in the cage by itself. It was all in dark. Grandpa began going. You didn't know I could train canaries, do you? Second job. And pretty soon the canary began to go back to Grandpa. And I said, Grandpa, what you doing? Why do you cover the cage? He said, Mark, when the canary is in darkness, it can only hear my voice. It listens to my voice, and it learns a song to sing. And every canary sings a little different song. And the song it sings that it learns in the darkness, it will never forget. God teaches us a song. The song of our unique experience. The Bible calls it in Revelation chapter 15 about those people that go through the time of trouble. Revelation 15, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses and what? The Lamb. What is the song of Moses? It tells you what it is in verse 3, middle part. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. True and just are your ways. We go through that time of Jacob's trouble. Every earthly support is cut off. We learn to trust Jesus. We learn that Jesus is our physical security. We learn Jesus is our economic security. We learn Jesus is our life. We learn Jesus is the center of our worship. We learn that Jesus is the one who is the center of all truth. Jesus teaches us a song, the song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses went through the plagues. Moses delivered Israel after the plagues. But through those plagues, they learned to trust God. The song of Moses is the song that Moses and Miriam sang when they went through the Red Sea, when the Egyptian armies were drowned, when they came out the other side in deliverance. God is teaching us a song to sing in the trials of our life. God is teaching us a song to sing in the heartaches of our life. God is teaching us a song to sing in the disappointments of our life. And as we learn that song, it is the song of deliverance. It is the song that great and marvelous are his ways. It is the song of our unique experience. Nobody has an experience just like you. Your experience is different from everybody else, but in your tears, in your heartache, in your disappointment, in the brokenness of life, at times we learn to trust. Somebody said, I'm not going through that. My life is wonderful now. You got any Band-Aids? You may not need the Band-Aid today. But you better put it in that old medicine cabinet. You better have it around your house because someday you're going to skin your knuckles. Someday you're going to skin your knees. I don't need a Band-Aid every day, but I sure thank God for Band-Aids when I need them. Your life may be going wonderful today, and you may not understand at all what I'm talking about. But someday you're going to face a trial that you need to trust God. Someday you're going to face a heartache that you need to trust God. And if he gives you a little trial today, thank him for it. He gives you a big trial today, thank him for it. But I know this, I'm wise enough to know that in a group of young people and adults this large, there's somebody today that you're in here and your heart's broken. There's somebody in here today that you're facing some real difficult experiences in your life. You may be on school break and you can't go back to school because you don't have adequate money for the next semester. You may have just lost your job. There may be some relationship that has gone sour. There may be somebody here who's an adult and you're married and it's not going so well with your kids or with your marriage. There may be somebody sitting here today and there's some health difficulty that it's just racking your body. I've got good news for you. Whatever experience you are going through, it's like the lady that told me one time, I was teaching a seminar, and this is what she did. At the end of the class, she said, Mark, I don't have to wait for the time of trouble because today is my time of trouble. She said, don't talk to me about a future time of trouble because my life is falling apart. You don't know what I'm going through with my husband. You don't know what I'm going through with my kids. You don't know what's going on in my body. And I came to your class today so brokenhearted, and I came thinking that I was going to hear about some coming events with some time chart, and you began talking about Jesus in the time of trouble. And you became talking about this Christ who he could put his arms around you and he could hold you close and he could give you encouragement and hope. And she said, Mark, for the first time in weeks, I have new hope in my life. I have a new purpose in my life. I have a new meaning in my life. And I want to talk directly to you. The Christ who holds others in his arms will hold you in his arms as well. He is your source of refuge. He says to you, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you burdened today? Are you heavy laden today? If you're going through a time of trouble today, he's there for you now. He wants to teach you in the time of trouble that you're going through today how to trust him when every earthly support is cut off so you can trust him tomorrow. Jesus learned to trust Jesus learned to trust in times of trouble before the cross so he could trust fully in the greatest time of trouble at the cross. The crisis at the close of Christ's life, the last week of Christ's life, if you want a fascinating study, and I hope somebody will pick up on this, study the last week of Christ's life and compare it to the crisis at the close that God's people will go in. He went through a trial, we will go through a trial. He had a triumphal entry, we'll have a triumphal entry. He went through ridicule, we will go through ridicule. He went through betrayal, we will go through betrayal. He was unjustly condemned, we will be unjustly condemned. He was hungry and beaten, we will be hungry and beaten. He went through a time of death. We will go through a time of darkness, and some will be martyred before that time of trouble. He went through a glorious resurrection. We will be gloriously resurrected if we're martyred before that time. He went through a time of ascension to heaven. Whether we are gloriously resurrected or live to see Jesus come, we will ascend to heaven too at the second coming of Jesus. So there is a parallel. He trusted, we trust during the time of trouble. Now let's go back and look at the last two plagues. There are some questions. In fact, somebody raised questions with me during the break, and I'll answer those a little later, but I want to look at the plagues first. The Bible says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the whole world, to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, notice it says the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. That's a little strange. Is this literal? Is it symbolic? That the water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. What is this speaking about? I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. If you say that the Euphrates is literal, would you not say frogs are literal? If you say that the kings of the east are literal kings of the east, would you not say that the dragon, which is also a symbol in verse 13, is literal? If you say that the kings of the east are literal, would you not say the mouth of the beast and the false prophets are literal? But then it says the spirits of demons performing signs which go out into the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Now notice the emphasis on whole world. The question is sometimes asked, if the first five plagues are literal, why do we at times interpret the last two plagues as symbolic? There are at least three reasons that lead us in that direction. Number one, the first five plagues, although they affect the entire world, are not necessarily all universal. All of the first five plagues are not universal. Why not? Well, if you read Great Controversy, what does Ellen White say? It says, if they were, what would happen? Everyone would die. So the first five plagues affect the world, but they are not all over the world at the same time, because if they were, Ellen White says, that every single person would die. So that's one point. But yet, the language of the sixth and seventh plague is the language of universality. So whatever happens in the sixth plague has to be, and seventh plague, have to be universal. Secondly, the language of the sixth and seventh plague, for the first time in the plagues, is the language of Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, which already has a key to interpret its symbolism. So that's secondly. Thirdly, the final events that come to a climax in Earth's history at end time involve the whole world. And it's that language that is clear, because it says very clearly, it says they go out to the kings of the earth, verse 14, and it also says, it deals with in verse 13, with the idea of, in verse 12, with the idea of this universality, of the idea of the whole world. It says in verse 14 that spirits of demons working, performing signs that go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The battle of the great day of God Almighty. You take that one expression. It's a wonderful expression to study. You look at the minor prophets, Joel, Hosea, Amos. What is the battle of the great day of God Almighty? The final consummation at end time of God's last day message. It is the final consummation just at the coming of Jesus. So we need to look at those symbols. So with that justification of these plagues being literal plagues, they are literal. There's a literal battle. There's a literal Armageddon, and we're going to talk about what that is. But with the background that this must be universal, with the background that the first five plagues would not be universal because they would destroy the whole world, with the background that you already have in Revelation unfolding these symbols in other places, then we can say, let's put the symbols together. And first, notice, we start here, and I'm not going to go through terms and meanings at the beginning. I'll do that at the end, but I want you to stick in the Bible, then I'll go to the end. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. What do you know about the great river Euphrates? Where was that? The river Euphrates went through Babylon. Now, then it says, and its water was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Question number one, was the river Euphrates ever literally dried up in the past? When? Okay, Cyrus, 539 BC, comes down to Babylon. The Babylonian Empire is supreme in the world. Babylon has walls that are 60 feet high. Babylon has walls that are so wide that two chariots can race side by side on the walls. Babylon has a 20-year food supply in the city. It has a fresh water supply with the Euphrates River running through it. The Medes and Persian armies surround Babylon. They are so confident that they can have 20 years of food supply that the Babylonian armies stand up on the walls and throw peanut butter sandwiches to the Persians and say, if you guys are hungry, eat. No, they didn't throw peanut butter sandwiches. But you know, history does tell us that they did throw food to taunt the Persians over the walls. They said, look, you guys are surrounding us. You're out in the desert. It's hot out there. We hope that you're okay. We got water. We got a 20-year food supply. In fact, we are so confident that we are going to have a feast with parties and dancing. You guys stay out there in the desert. And Cyrus looks at the river Euphrates running through Babylon. And he says to his engineers, dig tributaries. Make large reservoirs. We're going to drain that water. And so they spend 6 months, 9 months making these, way out in the desert, these huge basins. They divert the Euphrates River. The water level drops. Cyrus sticks his troops in the river and they march under the gates. You know, one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible is Isaiah chapter 44 and Isaiah chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to Cyrus, to his anointed, he shall loose the leaf gates. Cyrus was named 150 years, just about 150 years before he was born. You talk about prophecy. You go to the museum in London, the British Museum, you look at the Cyrus cylinder, and you see the story in rock record of Cyrus's attack on Babylon. Cyrus is named over 100 and some odd years before he's ever born. So he takes his armies, drives them down, he marches them down the dry Euphrates River. Cyrus is the king of the east. And the king of the east comes and dries up the literal Euphrates and overthrows Babylon and signs a decree into practice that God's people can go free. And ultimately, under the decree of Artaxerxes, a Persian, the Israelites go free and rebuild Jerusalem and they go home from Babylonian captivity. Here's the parallel. Babylon, a center of false religion, holds in bondage the Israelites. Cyrus, the king of the east, with the drying up of the river Euphrates, overthrows Babylon and signs a decree for God's people to go free. So at end time, they have passed a decree under the auspices of spiritual Babylon. Church and state unite, because Babylon represents false or confusion of religion. In the days of ancient Babylon, church and state unite. In the last days, church and state unite. A law is passed condemning Sabbath keepers to death. There is a national Sunday law. The issue is worship and Sabbath. Those who pass the mark of the beast say, we can deliver you. There will be one world government. There will be peace and prosperity on earth. But as they say that, there is calamity and turmoil. They pass a death decree. They say we must eradicate God's people from the earth. The latter rain falls. The loud cry is given. Faithful, Bible-believing, loving Christians who are totally consecrated to Christ give his last day message. Everybody has an opportunity to decide one way or the other for or against Christ. Soon the plagues begin to fall in different parts of the earth. As they do, those who've received the mark of the beast rush upon their leaders. They say to political and religious leaders, you say if we had this one world government, you say that if we united, you say that if we all were together, there would be peace. There is not peace. Look, there are boils. There's no physical security. You said, take the mark of the beast, you'll give us physical security. You said, take the mark of the beast so we could buy or sell. But look what's happened to the sea. There's no economic security. You've said, take the mark of the beast and you'd preserve our life. But all around us, there are people dying. You've said, but you can't deliver. Your promises are false. You can't bring about what you said that this unity movement would bring about. You've said to worship, but we've worshiped, but we've been scourged. You've said to look to the beast's power, this union, this confederacy, but look, we've looked there, but there's darkness. And what does it say? The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up. What does water symbolize in the Bible? What does it symbolize? People. What is the Euphrates River? It was the support system, the thing that gave life to Babylon. And what is it that gives life to the union of church and state? It is the people's support. But when they see the plagues being poured out, the people's support is what? Withdrawn. And now there's chaos and conflict and there's strife because the people's support, just like the Euphrates River supported Babylon, the people's support is dried up. Look, the people's support that the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. Who are the kings of the east? Jesus comes, Revelation 19, verse 11 is what? King of what? Kings, don't miss this. Just as Cyrus came to deliver his people at end time, just as he came to overthrow Babylon, just as he came to allow Israel to go free. So Jesus, as lightning shines from the what? East unto the what? West. East is the symbol of deliverance. As he came from the east unto the west, early writings, the cloud appears as the size of a man's hand in where? The eastern sky. So Jesus comes as King of Kings, as lightning shines from the east even to the west. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's the word of God. With it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. See, this is plague language. This is plague language. The plagues have been poured out. The wrath of the Almighty God has been poured out. He comes to finally give judgment, the final judgment on mankind. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. What is that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this royalty that's coming with Jesus? 10,000 times 10,000 angels, the retinue of heaven comes. What's Revelation 16 talking about? It's talking about the collapse of every earthly system. Just as the first plague says physical security is in Christ, and just as the second plague says economic security is in Christ, and just as the third plague says our life is in Christ, and the fourth plague says all of our worship is in Christ, and the fifth plague says that all light and truth is in Christ, the sixth plague says that ultimate victory is in Christ. Ultimate victory is not in the hands of man. The destiny of all nations is not in human hands. It is in Jesus' hands. Chapter 16, verse 12. The sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water is dried up. The support system of ancient Babylon, the church-state union, dries up because it can't deliver. That prepares the ways of the kings of the east. When the support system dries up of ancient Babylon, when that support system dries up of spiritual Babylon, what does Satan do? What does he do? Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon? The devil working through paganism or spiritualism. Frogs were the gods of Egypt. Some people say, well, frogs, they catch people by their tongues. Is this the false gift of tongues and so forth and so on? But frogs are a symbol. You remember the frogs of Egypt? They were all over the place. They spread rapidly. So this is talking about the spreading of false religion rapidly during the sixth plague. There are supernatural manifestations that culminate with Satan trying to impersonate Christ. And the reason he does that is because he has lost control, and so he has to try to gain control again. Because as the plagues are pouring out, what's going on? The river Euphrates, or the spiritual support system to the church-state union, is drying up because they could not deliver what they said they could deliver in the time of the mark of the beast. So I saw three unclean spirits. So what does he have to do? He has to try to recapture the state powers, recapture, put together this fragmented unity that he's tried to put together before that's breaking up. For they're the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world. So the devil has one last final attempt by unleashing his hellish power through false miracles, signs, and wonders, and finally in his attempt to impersonate Christ to say Christ has come. And there's this one great battle, the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, the Bible talks about the name of this battle. Now, but the Bible gives us this announcement, verse 13, I'm coming as a thief, watch and keep your garments. In other words, don't give up now. Hang on. Hang on, hang on. Although there is darkness all around you, although there is confusion all around you, although you do see these false miracles, the false miracles start now. They come even greater after the National Sunday Law, but they come even greater after the close of probation. Why? So that they can deceive not God's people, because they have settled their destiny. There will be a time before the close of probation where Satan will use false miracles to try to deceive God's people. But this is not his intent after the close of probation. His intent after the close of probation is to rally those people who have been lacking support for the Babylonian system because it couldn't deliver what they want. So he has to have this final rally where he's going to try to destroy God's people, and that's what his intent is here. So it says, verse 16, they gathered them together in the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. Now this is strange. Why does it say in the Hebrew Armageddon? The New Testament is not written in Hebrew. It's written in what?
Greek.
Why in the Hebrew Armageddon? Well, the Hebrew word for Armageddon is Har-Megiddo. And Har is the word mountain, and Megiddo is slaughter. So do we read any place in the Bible in the Old Testament? This is a pointer. It's pointing us back to a story. And we can learn lessons from that story that we can apply to the end time. There's a mention of Megiddo back in the book of Judges. So if you take your Bible and turn to Judges, there is a mention of Megiddo here. Now, in this mention of Megiddo here, there is a story. And we're going to look at Judges chapter 4, verse 15, and Judges chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. The clue in Revelation 16 says that the river Euphrates dried up, and he gathered them to, in the Hebrew tongue, the battle of Armageddon. Megiddo is a valley, the valley of Megiddo. Many political, military battles in Israel were fought in Megiddo because Megiddo was a crossroads from north to south in Israel. You can go there today and see the ruins of Megiddo, which are quite many cities were built on that same place. In Judges chapter 5, you have the story of Deborah. At Judges chapter 4, you have the story of Deborah and Judges chapter 5. What took place in this particular story was that Israel was surrounded. Mountains on either side. They could not retreat, and the enemy armies were behind them and in front of them. It appeared that there was no way out, around, or through. It appeared that Israel would be totally devastated, absolutely crushed, and totally destroyed. So as the result of that, Israel turned to God. And they said, God, the enemy armies are oppressing us. The enemy armies are going to kill us. There is no way out, around, or through. God, please do something. And what does the Bible say? Judges 4:15, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his armies with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away. The Lord took control. Verse 19 and 20. The kings came, this is Judges 5, not 4, now I'm on 5. Judges 5, 19 and 20. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Tanak by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. They fought from their courses, fought against Sisera. Wow. Look at verse 23, or verse 20, 21, last part. O my soul, march on in strength. Verse 23, curse Merah, said the angels of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the enemy. See, Meris and the armies were not involved. So those that should have helped God's people didn't. But God brought reinforcements by the waters of Megiddo. So what is the lesson? In the valley of Megiddo, when death seemed certain, and all hope was cut off, and there was no earthly support, God did what was absolutely impossible. He brought reinforcements at a time that Israel thought they would be destroyed. And at Megiddo, it was a symbol of victory. Megiddo was a symbol of deliverance. It says they fought from the stars. They fought from the heavens. So what is the Battle of Armageddon? At end time, in the sixth plague, when it appears that there is no hope for God's people, when Satan has his last attempt by working spectacular miracles, when he has his last attempt by even impersonating Christ, when he has his last attempt and he is so viciously trying to destroy all of God's people, when it looks like nothing will happen, do you remember what it says in Judges 5? They fought from the heavens? Now come back, you'll see the parallel. Revelation 16, God's people are praying. God's people hang on by faith. God's people realize their deliverer is on his way. God's people recognize that Jesus is soon to come. Verse 17, And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done. It is finished." Four times in the Bible, it says, "It is finished." At creation, first at creation, God creates the world out of nothing. He speaks the world into existence and he says, "It is finished" at creation. Then at the cross, Jesus hangs on the cross. He says, "It is finished." Then here in the seventh plague, he says, "It is finished." And then in Revelation 21, he says, "It is finished." Here he says, "It is finished." War and worry and want are over. It is finished. Poverty and pestilence and pollution are over. It is finished. Disease and disaster and death are over. It is finished. It is finished. No more heartache. No more horror. No more hunger. It is finished. The angel announces from heaven. God announces from heaven. It is done. It is finished. And then, just like the forces of Sisera were defeated, just like the artillery from heaven came and God brought the kings of the earth to deliver Israel at a time when it looked impossible for it to deliver them. Notice it says in verse 18, "And there were noises and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since the men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided." That's Babylon into three parts. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine. If you say in verse 12, the river Euphrates is literal, if you say the kings of the east are literal, you destroy the climax of the great controversy and the coming of Christ. If you say verse 6, 12, and 13 are literal, why do you not say that great Babylon is literal? Is that a literal city? You see, the first five plagues must be literal, first five, because they are not universal and there is not symbolic language used. In the last two plagues must be symbolic because you have the language of the rest of Revelation contributing to that in a universal climax to the great controversy between Christ and Satan. So great Babylon, that is false religion, is remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island and mountain flew away. A great hailstone from heaven fell upon men, the hailstone about the weight of a talent. How much is that, the weight of a talent? How much? Yeah, right. It's close to 60 pounds. Close to 60 pounds. Men blaspheme God because of the plague. What happens? Get this picture. At end time, it appears that there's no way out, around, or through. At end time, it appears that there's no way that God's people can be delivered from the church-state union that now wants to stamp them out. The church-state union wants to swat them like a mosquito, wants to destroy them off the face of the earth. Satan, John 8, verse 44, is a liar, and he is the what? Father of lies. He's lied about these people. He said that they are causing the calamity on the earth. But then, the support for the devil and his allegiance breaks up. Plagues are poured out. The mark of the beast has been enforced. No man could buy or sell. An economic death decree has been enforced. An economic boycott has been enforced. A death decree. But then during the plague, support for these people and this union is withdrawn. Satan has one last chance. He works miraculously again. He works with spectacular signs and wonders. Even secular people are convinced. He even has his evil spirits masquerade as the disciples. Just before end time, they say the love God has done away with. He puts lies in their mouths. That's the way his evil spirits do it anyway. They listen to Satan's lies. All attention is focused on destroying God's people. Kill them. Eradicate them. Take them off the face of the earth. One of the saddest experiences of my life was to spend time in Rwanda, Kigali. It was sad and it was wonderful. Sad in the sense that about 10 years before, 12 years before, 1992, over a million died in a tribal conflict. They were hacked to death with machetes. The Hutus and the Tutsis battled together. The larger tribe, the majority of the Hutus, trained young people. They trained 100 young people, 200 young people in groups they imported thousands and thousands of machetes. And they took these young people in rooms like this, and they said, when we say, in one day, cut down the tall trees, run through the streets, and hack to death every Tutsi you find. If a man was a Hutu and he had a Tutsi wife, that man was ordered to kill her. If you have a friend that's a Tutsi, you're ordered to kill them. One day on the radio, it went, the announcement went out, cut down the tall trees. Thousands and thousands and thousands of militia ran through the streets. They hacked them in the neck. They hacked them in the head. There was so much death that they stacked up the bodies in the streets and dogs came and ate them. There was so much death that the rivers were clogged with bodies. Satan was practicing for end time. He was practicing. All the hellish forces of Satan and all the wickedness and evil of man came out. The announcement will go forth, destroy them. And Jesus will say, it's enough. Amen. And what happened in Rwanda will not happen worldwide. Amen. Because Jesus, the King of the East, is going to come. He is going to come as a mighty deliverer. He's going to come as a mighty conqueror. And the artillery from heaven will fall. The hailstones will fall. Every mountain and island will be shaken out of its place. Lightning will shine from the east even unto the west. The earth will shake. The wicked will tremble and run for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. We will look up in Isaiah 25 and we'll say, this is our God. We have what? We've waited, we've not accepted the false Christ. We have what? We've waited, we've not accepted the false miracles. We've waited, we've not given up our faith. We've waited, we've not apostatized. We've waited, we've not gone off in some offshoot. We've waited, we have hung on faithfully to Jesus and held on to his hand. We've waited for him, he will save us. We've waited for him, this is our God. We've not accepted the false Christ who's appeared as a being of dazzling brightness walking up and down upon the earth. We have waited for him. He is our God. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming in glory. He's coming in spectacular might. He's coming to raise the dead. He's coming to transform the living. This is our God. Hang on, hang on, hang on. Never give up. Never give up. Christ is coming for you soon. Amen. Let's pray. Let's sing a prayer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Let's sing it with our heads bowed as a prayer. Jesus, fill us with hope and keep our eyes upon you. Help us not look at our weakness or our frailties, but keep our eyes upon you. And Jesus, we thank you that you're greater than all of the conflict ahead. And when every earthly support is cut off, when there's betrayal all around us, our hearts can be anchored in you. You've never let us down, and you never will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've saved 5 minutes, not for questions, but this is what I'd like you to do. In one sentence, I'd like you to tell me by standing up, and in one sentence, I know you can do it. It's going to be tough. I want you to tell me and give me permission to interrupt you if you go 10 sentences. I don't want somebody getting up here for 10 sentences. In one sentence, I want you to tell me what Jesus Christ did for you in this seminar and what you're going to take from it. You see, expression deepens impression. As you give a testimony in one sentence of what God's going to do for you, in 5 minutes, many can testify. You're going to be blessed. It's going to reinforce it in your own mind, and it's going to strengthen you, and it's going to bless somebody else. Okay, one sentence. Who is going to testify for me? What did God do for you, brother?
God gave the evidence that the leadership of this church still believes in the message of the Spirit of prophecy.
They do. Okay, what God do for you? What God do for you? Yes.
God gave me evidence that He has me in His hands, and He's not going to let anybody take me out.
He is not, brother. Amen. What God do for you? Yes, young lady.
Everything I have is sent in Jesus. I am from Him.
Amen. Yes.
To be prepared every hour, because tomorrow is not promised.
That's it. That's it. Yes.
He's opened my eyes and I know him.
Amen. How'd God move in your life? Yes.
How close He's coming.
Yeah, He's coming as soon. Yes, I'm missing somebody over here. Behind the board. Come out, brother, into the light.
I've learned that the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.
That's wonderful. That's one of my goals in the seminar. One of my goals in the seminar. Because I know young people have some fears about coming events. Spirit of love, sound mind. Yes, somebody was in the center. Yes.
The Adventist Church is not a club, that it's a message to be delivered to the world.
It is. Yes.
I learned that Jesus is an example for me, that if I trust in God now, I'll be able to trust in God in time of trouble.
Yes. Trusting today. Yes.
Made me realize that His love is perfect, everlasting, and incredible.
Amen. Yes.
Sold out for God.
Sold out for God. That's it. That's it. To be sold out for God. Yes.
God is everything in the world here. It's only saved in His way to deceive people and make them think that the world is everything. God is everything.
Amen. You know, there's a cathedral in Milan, Italy. And over the left-hand door it says, Everything is temporary. Then, on the other door, it says, on the center door, it says, that endures alone, which is eternal. And that's true. What you're saying is so true, that what endures is eternal. And that's what you want to put your heart and mind in. It says, everything that vexes you is only temporary, on the left door. The right door says, everything that pleases you is only temporary. And in the center door, it says, that which alone endures is eternal. Few more. Yes, somebody else. Somebody else. Yes, right here. Yes, stand up, brother. Now, I believe that you and I talked before the meeting, and you are not a Seventh-day Adventist. Is that correct?
Yes.
But God blessed you in the seminar.
Yes.
How was God talking to you in the seminar?
Well, I didn't know that there was as much difference between the Sabbath and Sunday. And it was very subtle, but I did not realize that so many people who worship on Sundays would be perished. But when I ask you those questions, it's very subtle. The difference is so subtle. So open my eyes and I have got a book.
Is God leading you to do something, brother? Is God leading you to do something? How's the Holy Spirit leading you? Is He leading you to do something? When you be faithful to the Spirit, and God will lead you. Thank you so much. Amen. You know, the brother came to me in the session. He said, you know, I didn't think I was going to be here. I dropped somebody off here, and I just came to this seminar. I'm a Sunday-keeping Christian, and I heard this seminar. You know, that was a divine appointment. God brought you here, and we just praise God for you. We want you to know that the Holy Spirit has been leading you, and the Lord brought you here to hear this message right now, because He has a powerful, powerful plan for your life. God bless you, my dear brother. Okay, somebody else. Yes.
This seminar showed me that I need to refocus on the love of Jesus and not every other wind of doctrine that's out there.
That's it. That's it. Yes.
The spirit of prophecy is a guide this time.
It is. Way in the back, yes.
Well, that is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And the word of Christ shall say that the true gospel will be preached unto the world. And this is what is taking place.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to take four more. Yes, right here.
We're convicted of
the priesthood I have to my family to prepare them for the time.
Yes, responsibility to your family, right back there, yes.
God can use anyone and never give up.
God can use everyone, never give up. I got two over here. I may take more than four. I'm getting inspired here. Okay, yes.
Excuse me, my voice is bad. No matter what happens to us, Jesus has taken the greater blow. No matter what our unique experience, he understands.
Yes. Yes, right over here.
That guy is our only protection and our security.
Mm-hmm. He's our protection, yes.
How do you be faithful to the Spirit?
Be faithful to the Spirit. Any more on this side?
How do you
be faithful to the Spirit? As the Holy Spirit convicts you of a specific thing, you accept what God is telling you to do in your heart and make that step. The only step you can make is the one that's before you. When you leave here in 2 minutes and you go to lunch, you take one step at a time to get to lunch. Okay? Now here's what I want you to do. When you go home to your room tonight, young man, you get on your knees and you say, God, you show me what the next step is. Don't worry what the step is 2 years from now. But God is going to impress you at GYC with the next step in your life. Take that step. And if you always take the next step, you always keep moving on with Jesus. Amen. Okay, anybody else on this side? Yes, this young lady.
My dad, the theme of the Bible is Jesus, and I have to see others through the eyes of love, which is what Christ said.
Okay, we're pulling to a close. This side, we're done. Center. Yes. Yes, young man. Oh, wonderful.
That Jesus can give us the spiritual and physical power to hold on.
Amen. Amen. That's very insightful. That's very insightful. How old are you?
12.
Good. You get a number of other 12-year-olds like that had the insight of this young man, and God's going to use him powerfully. Did I miss anybody else in the center? Yes.
As I look around the room and I see all the different beautiful faces here, different races, nationalities, I'm encouraged to know that we are living in the last days. There are people who are preparing themselves. This church is not lost. It's a bunch of people saved. And God is going to use them.
Amen. That was wonderful. Wonderful. Okay, I'm going for young people now. The old ones, I'm leaving you by. All right. I'm going over here. I want some young people over here. I'm passing by those old people. Okay. Okay. Who's the oldest person in this room? Maybe me. Okay. Yes, two over here. How young are these people? This young lady. Okay.
I think that I'm just so grateful that we serve a God that is so powerful. And that through Jesus, we can have every victory, and we do have that victory. We have to claim onto it, and I'm so grateful.
Amen. Young lady here, yes.
It's just confirmed in my mind that everything in the Bible is centered around Jesus' love for us, even like.
Amen. Isn't that marvelous, though, when you really see that? It just opens up new things. Yes. I'm taking one here and anybody up here.
God is hope. That's what I've learned.
Right.
The only hope we need to get us through the time of trouble.
Amen. Anybody around here want to say anything? Any young person? Yes.
And I don't need to be afraid of the time of trouble because God holds his people in his right hand.
Yes, that's it. Okay, we're going to stand up now. We're going to sing Lift Up the Trumpet, Loud Let It Ring. Jesus is coming again. Okay? Somebody sing for me.
Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again.
Go out of this place singing, knowing that he is coming, and go out to make a difference in the world. God bless you. Amen.
This media was produced by Audioverse and Hope Media Ministry for GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ. If you would like to listen to more great media like this presentation, or if you would like to learn more about GYC, please visit www.gycweb.org. You can also find great witnessing media at www.audioverse.org and at www.hopevideo.com.